Without baptism, we can also be saved without any actions on our part. It is amazing that they'll take this one event that happened under the Old Testament law and try to use it to nullify what is clearly taught under the New Testament law, the law that we live under today. But before we get any further than that, do we know that he was never baptized? You know, Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan, they were all going to John to be baptized, so he may have been one of those who were baptized with the baptism of John. But we do know that he was never baptized into Christ. He was never baptized under the New Testament law because he never lived under it. Now, there is no doubt that the New Testament teaches the necessity of baptism for salvation. Jesus couldn't have been more plain. In Mark 16 and verse 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Paul said in Acts 2 and verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, he said, "Baptism doth also now save us." Paul was told, "Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Taught that in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and that's clearly a reference to baptism. There are many other passages that we could go to show the necessity of baptism in the New Testament. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that it is a part of God's plan for your salvation. But what about the thief on the cross? Well, let's turn to that account. And so turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin there in verses 32 and 33. In those verses, we read that there were two other, the King James Version says malefactors, which basically means these were criminals, or these were wrongdoers, and they were led with him in order to be put to death. He was crucified with one of them on his right hand and one of them on his left hand. If you read Matthew's account and Mark's account, they both refer to them more specifically as thieves in Matthew 27 and verse 38 and in Mark chapter 15 and verse 27. And then we read in verses 34 and following, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." Now notice now though in verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If you be Christ," or "if you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Now we know from other accounts that both of the criminals at first were reviling him. But this one has had a change of heart, or one has had a change of heart, and he begins to rebuke the other. In verses 40 and 41, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So the one thief, notice that he obviously fears God, and he understands that he's going to be judged by him. He knows that the two of them deserve their punishment, and he recognizes that Jesus is completely innocent. And so he doesn't understand now how the other has no fear of God, knowing that he is deserving of punishment, and knowing that he is reviling an innocent man, and knowing that he is about to die. And then in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So notice here that he calls Jesus Lord. Not only does he call him Lord, but notice also that he knows that he will have a kingdom after his death. And notice also his faith in Jesus. He believes that Jesus has the power to remember him even after his death and bless him. So think about this criminal on the cross who's going to receive this blessing. What do we learn in just these short verses? We learn that he fears God, that he understands God is going to judge him. He knows that he deserves punishment, and he knows that Jesus is innocent. He calls Jesus Lord, and he knows that he will have a kingdom after his death. And notice that he has faith in Jesus. He believes that Jesus can remember him even after he is dead, and that he will be able to bless him. And so notice it shouldn't surprise us in verse 43, Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus gives him an immediate answer. That very day, the thief is going to be with him in paradise. So as we look at this, there can be no doubt that Jesus has forgiven this man. He has forgiven this thief, and that the thief will be with him that day in paradise. But notice that Jesus says paradise, and that he does not say heaven, does he? The word for paradise here is referring to that place of waiting before the judgment. You remember the story of the beggar Lazarus who went into Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 26. He was in Abraham's bosom, but where was the rich man? He was on the other side of the gulf. He was in a place of torment. And so you have a place of paradise and a place of torment, a place of waiting before the judgment, before we are allowed to go into heaven, and before some will be sent into an eternal hell. So Jesus and the thief would be together in paradise on that day. Now, how long did Jesus stay in paradise? Jesus and the thief would be together in paradise that day, but Jesus would leave paradise when he rose from the dead on the third day. And Jesus did not return to heaven until he finally ascended there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Do you remember him telling Mary not to touch him in John 20 and verse 17? Because he said he had not yet ascended to his Father. And that was after his resurrection and before his ascension. But what about the thief on the cross? Does this teach that we're saved by faith alone? Does this story teach that baptism is not essential to salvation today? Does this story apply to us at all? No. This story does not apply to us at all. Now, I suppose if you ever traveled back in time, and if you ever lived under the Old Testament law, and if you ever became a criminal and found yourself hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and if he told you that you would be with him that day in paradise, then yes, this would apply to you. But you don't live under the Old Testament law. And Jesus has not personally promised you paradise today. Those who try to make the point that baptism is not essential by asking, but what about the thief? Why don't they say, well, what about Moses? Or what about David? Or what about Daniel? They were saved without baptism. Why can't I be? Answer is very simple, right? They lived under the old covenant. They lived under the Old Testament law. And so did the thief on the cross. The thief lived under the law of Moses. We live under the law of Christ. We live under the new covenant, the New Testament. Now, when did that New Testament law go into effect? Well, we know from the scriptures that the New Testament law could not go into effect until after the death of Jesus. In fact, if we go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, there it says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now Jesus forgave the thief, and he promised him paradise before he died, before the New Testament went into effect. Did Jesus have the authority to forgive sins while he was on the earth? He did it many times, did he not? He told the paralytic in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then he told him to arise, to take up his bed, and to walk. He forgave the sins of the woman that washed his feet with her hair. In Luke chapter 7, verses 47 through 48, he didn't condemn the woman who was caught in adultery. In John chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, "Go and sin no more." So there's no doubt that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins under the Old Testament law, and in fact, he did so many times. But now that Jesus has died, now that the blood of the New Testament has been shed, Matthew 26 and verse 28, now what has he told us to do to be saved? So instead of asking, what about the thief, we should ask, what has Jesus commanded us to do? What has he commanded us to do under the New Testament? After his will went into force, what did his will say? What did he say? Well, it's perfectly clear. He said it many times. After he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, he told the apostles what to say. And of course, they went out and they did exactly what he told them. He said, "Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, 15 and 16. And they went out and they preached exactly that. They preached exactly what he commanded them to preach. Not one single time do you ever see them pointing to the thief on the cross as to how to be saved. Not one single time do they point to the thief on the cross to say that is how you must be saved. In fact, in the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he commanded them to do what? To repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ." Now, what does that mean, "in the name of Jesus Christ"? It means by his authority, according to his authority. Do you remember what they used to say in the old detective movies? They knock on the door, open up what? Open up in the name of the law, by the authority of the law. So here Peter is saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of Jesus Christ. It is by his authority. He has said we must repent and be baptized in order to be saved. Now think about that, and think about when Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him. And when Paul was told, go to the city and it'll be told what you must do. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, he was told, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the authority of the Lord. It's by the Lord's authority that we are saved, by repenting and being baptized. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the authority of Christ. Now, Paul would later write concerning baptism in Romans 6. And turn there. I know we know that passage very well. Even Joe even went there this morning. I was glad he didn't dig too deep into it. But look at Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now notice verse 3, we are baptized into Christ's death. What does that mean? Christ died for all, did he not? But how many of us are going to benefit from his death? Only those that obey the gospel. Only those who die to the old man of sin, are buried in the waters of baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. We are baptized into Christ's death, into the benefits of his death. And only we will receive the benefits of Christ's death because we have obeyed his will. We have called upon the authority of Christ by obeying the gospel. Notice verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And as Christ rose from the dead, even so we walk in newness of life. And then notice verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ had not occurred yet when the thief was forgiven on the cross. So the thief could not be baptized into Christ's death because it had not occurred. As New Testament Christians, we die to the old man of sin, we're buried in the waters of baptism, and again we rise to walk in newness of life. And so our baptism is a pattern of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We have been baptized in the name of Christ, and we have been baptized under the law of Christ. The thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament law, but we live under the New Testament law. The Old Testament law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. The New Testament law went into effect after the cross, Hebrews 9 verses 15 through 17. So it makes absolutely no sense at all to go to the thief on the cross who lived under the Old Testament law to prove how we are to be saved today under the New Testament law. On Judgment Day, we're not going to be judged by how we lived under the law of Moses. We won't be judged by that, but we will be judged by how we lived under the New Testament law, how we lived under the gospel of Christ. And we have no authority to change the gospel of Christ. We have no authority. Galatians 1 and verse 8 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Since that very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Lord has laid down the New Testament terms of salvation. God made it very plain, very simple, very straightforward. We are to hear the gospel, Mark 16 and verse 15. We must believe the gospel. And of course, included in that is not only believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but believing the good news, the fact that we can die to the old man of sin, we can be buried in the waters of baptism, and we can rise to walk in innocent life. We must believe that. And then, of course, we believe that. What are we going to naturally do? We're going to confess our sins, and we're going to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent of our sins. Acts 17 and verse 30. And then, of course, after we are baptized, we must walk in the light, continue to walk in the light. His blood will continue to wash our sins. Those who lived under the Old Testament law will be judged by the Old Testament law. But we are going to be judged by the law of Christ. Christ said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And if you have not been baptized, then the thief on the cross argument is not going to help you at all. Again, we must hear the gospel. We must believe it. We must repent of our sins, be baptized, and then continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, what are you waiting for? We can do that tonight. If you're a Christian already and you haven't been living as you should and you would need the prayers of the congregation, or if we can help you in any way, you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.